Please be seated. Thank you for that, Dan. I think it's might be time to license you to preach, brother. That was wonderful. Thank you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, two sections of Luke. As I've mentioned, today is the first Sunday in the Advent season. Starting today, we'll begin a series, six sermons through Luke chapter 1 through 3. Rather than preach straight through, we'll follow several people to include Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, the angels. They're not people, but we're going to follow them. John the Baptist, and of course Mary, all who at one point in these three chapters either prophesy or bless or sing over Christ. So that will be our theme as we walk through chapters 1 through 3. As we think about Christ's coming, as we think past to when He came, it helps us, it moves us, it encourages us to have hope. That's the theme of today, hope. Some of these themes will overlap: peace, joy, love, certainly all rooted in Christ. But we need seasons, we need stories, we need the Sabbath as we long for Christ's return. We need infused hope that strengthens our faith. We need assurance, an expectation of God. It's not arrogance to expect great things from God. In fact, quite the opposite. He wants us to expect great things because He loves to display His greatness, not just in our midst, but in His creation and His world. Though faith fuels our expectations, our faith is also informed by our expectations. And so our expectations are set by the promises of God. And that's something that we'll look at this morning, that the promises of God set our expectations. Promises increase our hope for that which has not yet fully been realized. And so I was reminded of this week, because it happened. But in our house, usually about this time, every year, we have a similar, basically the same conversation between me and my wife. And she comes to me and she asks me what I want for Christmas, right? This is conversations you have. Almost every year, I give her the same answer. I don't need anything. And of course, you know, she will say, well, you know, sure, why? And I typically will say, well, I already bought it. Already bought it. And then, of course, she responds almost every time, well, can I wrap it for you for Christmas? You know, would you like to buy our own? And, of course, my response is, I'm already using it. I'm already using it. And then she might say, well, when did you buy it? My response, July, August, somewhere in there. But she's different. She's different when it comes to expectations. You see, even if she does buy it, telling on her, she wants to wrap it. And she wants to wait. And she wants the anticipation. Because she understands that the gift, the present, is an expression of the actual event, of the actual celebration. She doesn't commoditize Christmas like I do. I say that because, well, maybe I need an intervention on that, but I say that because in Luke 1, it has been a long time since God has truly intervened. It's been over 400 years. It's been a long time since God has spoken, either through a prophet, since He has performed a miracle, since He has brought His heavenly host to interact with people. It's been a long time. Just silence It's all that they've experienced for over 400 years. And this silence in Luke chapter 1 will now narrow our focus to two unseemingly older people, Elizabeth and Zechariah. You would have never heard of them. But we're going to pick up in Luke 1. We're going to see what God has done and what he has to say to us. I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1. It says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will return many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 4 months, 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" Now, if you'll pick up in 39, it says this, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your spirit would illumine our hearts, our eyes, our ears, that we would hear from you, God, that at this time that would not be me, certainly not be anything around us, but that it would just simply be your word by the power of your Spirit because of your Son. Speak to us now. Our hope is in you. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So I'd like to maybe begin this morning with Luke's word to us as we look at this narrative. That word answers the intent of what Luke wants to do in chapter 1. That word not only answers the intent, but it speaks to us. It speaks to maybe a part of us that we don't always think about. It speaks to our own vulnerability. Our vulnerability when it comes to this life, when it comes to seasons of life, is sometimes to forget, to doubt, to become uncertain as to our expectation of God. And it only takes Luke in this long gospel, 4 verses, to try to shore up our own vulnerability. He does it in verse 4. From the very beginning, he says that I'm writing these things that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This word certainty it also means security, safety, stability, and what we have been taught. In Acts 5, the same word is used to describe the prison doors in which they locked the apostles in. They were securely locked around the apostles. And Luke wants to share this story of Jesus, his incarnation, so that we know what we have been taught, many of us since we were little children, is stable, secure, it is solid, it can be trusted, unshakable. It is an immovable reality that Luke is going to tell us in this first chapter, so that our lives will be able at the end of it to respond with Elizabeth in verse 45. So that we will be see the fulfillment of the promises of God to us. This is the story of God to us. Beginning in uncertain times. Let me just give you a little bit of context here. Per usual, Israel, the people of God, are once again under the boot of another ruler, a wicked king, Herod. And some of us have heard lots about Herod, but let me just remind you that this Herod is a puppet king, and he was a very wicked man. He had 10 wives, he had 7 sons, he had one of his wives murdered, and he had 3 of his sons executed. He was not voted in or placed in by anyone other than Caesar himself. In fact, he wasn't even a Jew. He hated Jews. He was an Edomite from the lineage of Esau. Yet he ruled Judea. He was so wicked, I might even add, that in his own will, he put a decree that upon his death, that all of the priests, at least the higher priests in Jerusalem and some of the elders should be executed so that there would at least be some who would mourn his own death in Jerusalem. Not only were they under this wicked king, but Israel or Judah was in spiritual decline. There was infighting between the Pharisees, who were sort of the religious right, and the Sadducees, who were the religious left. And then you throw in the zealots, who were basically the terrorists of the group. Things were not going great. Things were not moving the way that they should. In addition to this, the faith of the Jews had become sort of formal and even dead, highly ritualized. Without the movement of God, and remember, without the prophets speaking into their own context, we find these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, going about what Jews do in the first century. They're going about the business of God's people. He's still making sacrifices in the temple. They're still praying for a Messiah. And in verse 6, Luke tells us that they are both righteous. They're walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But as we take a look a little closer, at least in Zechariah's case, his expectation has been shaped by some of his disappointment. The disappointment is personal here for him. On a personal level, his longings have been affected by his own personal pain. There is an implication here of where he is, of what he's been going through. He and his wife clearly wanted a child, but now they're old. Perhaps maybe he wanted a child to carry on his priesthood. I mean, that's the way it would have been done. And yet his expectations are shaped by his own pain. How many of us can say that our expectations of God have been shaped by our own pain? In our families, in our lives, maybe it's a strained marriage, maybe it's a wayward child, maybe it's been a season of financial uncertainty, maybe it's political or societal confusion, maybe it's a country that no longer even acknowledges that there is a God, where once we were filled with sort of glimmers of hope, they've now turned to doubts, shaped by our own personal pain. And what Luke is going to do here, I think, is that he is going to recalibrate our longing. I think he's trying to recapture our wonder of a divine interruption here to deliver us from evil, as we prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer. God intervenes here in a wondrous way, and he does so in fulfillment of his promises. Pick up an 8 with me. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." It's an interesting point here, because Zechariah has entered the temple, and the priests are only allowed to do that once in their lifetime. They're chosen by lot. There were thousands of priests, about 18,000 priests. So this is a special moment, and he's in a dark room. He's in the holy place, lit only by candles. And the people are gathered outside. They're praying. This priest, he'd take a container of incense in. He would gather their prayers. He would walk in. He would pray a prayer. He would pour the incense on the altar. And then he would exit. But what happens to Zechariah is he notices there is an unauthorized individual in this place. He's supposed to be alone. And you might think, well, as he turns to him, there is a light that's not supposed to be there. And he realizes that, to his surprise, he's confronted by this figure and he's greatly afraid. And this angel knows him by name. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I've come to bring you good news." The first time we see Evangelion, the first time we see the good news here to Zechariah. He says, "Because your prayers have been answered, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John, which means God has been gracious. You'll have joy, you'll have gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth." Now, Zechariah at this point, he may not have said, "Well, I haven't really been praying for that in a long time." But it had, at least at one point, been his prayer. It was the prayer maybe that he had been praying his whole life. But now the prayer would be, in the midst of these people, that God would save his people. And here Zechariah gets an answer. And it's maybe different than we would think, but I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful for us in our own prayers. Is that Zechariah gets an answer in the first step, and it is the first step in God's fulfillment of his promise. Pick up in 15. For he will be great before the Lord, this son. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he'll go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And though he doesn't mention Messiah here, Zechariah is going to know. He's going to know Malachi. He's going to know the last two verses that look towards the spirit of Elijah or Elijah. And he realizes it while the angel is telling him that you will have a son, that he is going to be a forerunner, the announcer who will prepare the way for this Messiah. And it's in this moment, perhaps because of the shock of this news, that he does something that you would never think a priest would do in the presence of an angel. He questions him. Perhaps it's the years past of prayer without an answer. Perhaps it's the reality of his wife's old age. But Zechariah responds not with praise, not with assurance, not with hope, but with a question in 18. He says, how shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is advanced in years. At least he knows enough not to call his wife old, right? He has a crisis of belief. How many times have I prayed for an issue in my life, longed for God to intervene, and the reality is that we may not be ready for God to wrap that need in a greater need, a need for salvation. Because that's what happens here. That's what happens here. Zechariah had not been promised a child up until this point. Not until now. We're not always promised specific requests. But what we are promised is that God will give, that God will promise what he deems is needed in Christ according to his riches. Zechariah's personal and private requests and petition for a child had all along been wrapped up in the promise of salvation. His specific need wrapped up in God's promise plan. That doesn't mean that we always get what we want. What it does mean is that all promises find their yes in Christ. The promises that God makes to us, wrapped up in our own saving, whether it's painful or not. But Zechariah can't see the reality of God's promises fulfilled because of his own reality, of his own age. And this for us, I mean, maybe I should ask myself, do I pray with expectations that God's going to fulfill his promises? Not the ones I make up for him, but his promises. Do I understand that all God has promised is wrapped up in Jesus? That he is not only the sign, he is the down payment of the faithfulness of God. How do I know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me? There's one. How do I know? Because he's come. He's already come. And he didn't leave us alone either. He left us with a spirit. He now reigns and he'll come back again. The Puritans called this such good stuff. The Puritans called this the middle things. The promises of God are the middle things. You know, I was even this morning, I was reminded of this, the middle things of God. But this is just my own sort of self-reflection. I walked in at 5:30 this morning. And a young boy who will not be named was laying spread out on the couch. The first words were, "You got breakfast?" In our house, there is first breakfast, which is the one who likes to get up super early. And then there is second breakfast and third breakfast, because you need those two middle to get to lunch. And if you don't, it's going to get hairy. It's going to get real hairy. When I think about this, when I think about the in-between sustenance that you and I need The Puritans call this the middle things that keep us going, the promises of God. The middle things are between God's purpose and his performance, is what they say. Between his intention and his execution, is what they say. He reveals to us ahead of time by way of promise to present comfort and to draw forth hope and expectancy. Thus, the promise is both for the ground of present comfort and the expectation of future blessing. And this is for Zechariah. I mean, the angel's presenting a promise, but he must remind this priest of the true grounding of the reality. And he does it. He does it in 19. He says, "Do you know who I am?" This angel. He says, "Zechariah, I stand in the presence of God. He's not the first who he's visited. I stand in the presence of Almighty God, and he sent me to you." Do you understand where this promise is coming from? He has sent me to you, and your child is to be a part of the promise, wrapped up in the plan of salvation. So here's the proof for Zechariah. He tells him, "You can't speak now. You won't be able to speak." It's almost as if God is saying, go think about this for a while, and you just think about whether God makes promises he can't keep. Notice there are two kinds of silences here when you look at Elizabeth and Zechariah. I mean, Zechariah's silence is forced, but when we turn to Elizabeth, it's a little different. One commentator said that Elizabeth takes the silence to herself. Verse 24, she keeps herself hidden once she understands the promise, possibly cherishing this promise that God has bestowed on her. But she can't stay silent for long because she's going to get a visitor. And this visitor has also received a promise. Mary arrives in verse 39. And her promise is confirmed with a blessing. Elizabeth's response to her is filled with much more than God's promise and blessing for Elizabeth only here. Elizabeth has something to say, and her response is a blessing, a beatitude, if you will. Her blessing is prompted by the child within her womb who leaps for the joy of the sound of Mary. And she speaks in 42. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The word "blessed" here is somewhat different than the Beatitudes. It simply means God makes fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. Her blessing states that God himself has provided for her, that God himself has given her satisfaction, fully content. Her blessing for Mary is pregnant with satisfaction and fulfillment and fullness found in the child in Mary's womb. This small life, who is the life giver. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth confesses that Mary then is the mother of the Lord. We aren't told that Mary knows the path of her own son, Jesus. We're not told that she knows at least that he'll go to the cross and that he'll die. But we are told one thing, and this is the thing we have to keep before us when it comes to the promises of God. We're told that she recognizes that Mary is the mother of the Lord. We are told that they know that this child is the Lord. They probably don't understand fully, but they do understand that this child is the Lord. And this Lord has already changed them, because that's what Christ does, by the way. When God reveals him to us, he starts to change us. The word of God here, quiet for so long, has just entered their midst, entered their world through Mary's womb. And where he is present, there's fullness of joy. And that brings for them an expectation of fulfillment. That God does fulfill his promises. That he fulfills the middle things. For you and me, finally, Elizabeth teaches us that even though we don't always understand what's going on in our midst, even though life presents issues, challenges, pain, over and under all of it is our longing for Christ in knowing that He is Lord. That's it. That He is Lord. From the womb, you could say to the tomb, to the throne, that Christ is Lord. On our lips, moving our doubts away, informing our hopeful expectation that we understand that Christ is Lord. That's the assurance. That's the expectation of hope. This is our hope. Christ is Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, may that ever be on our lips. That we don't, when we don't understand fully what you're doing, how you're fulfilling your promises, God, that our hope, our security, safety, stability will all be found, and that you, that Christ is Lord. Bless us now. We ask for more of Christ. We ask that our affections would be increased by Him and for Him, and that we would walk away renewed and refreshed, having worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.